Let's stand, please. Everyone standing. Take your Bible and turn, please, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I'd like for us to bow our heads in just a moment of prayer. And I want to ask you if you would be willing to pray something with me. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask you this. Would you be willing to pray with me this prayer? Lord, if you speak to my heart in an area where I am disobedient, I promise you I will obey you. All right? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you would say, Brother Comfort, I would be willing to pray that prayer tonight if the Lord speaks to my heart in an area where I am disobedient, I'll be obedient to Him. If you'll pray that with me, raise your hand, please. Thank you. Father, if these hands have been raised sincerely, then we believe we're going to have a tremendous service tonight. Now, Lord, I realize my insufficiency. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And although the many years that we've been in this thing, we have no confidence in our preaching, we have no confidence in the ability of the flesh, because we realize the flesh profits nothing. And you said, unless the Lord build the house, we labor in vain that build it. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit will do a unique work in our heart. And I pray that there will be people who will be able to look back on May the 16th, 2006 is the day when their life took a new direction. I pray that you'll keep my mouth from saying anything that would be detrimental to the cause of Christ. And may Jesus Christ be magnified and glorified, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. In John chapter 11 and 12, we have perhaps the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed, as well as the last miracle that He performed, that being the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And to me, there are several mysteries that surround this miracle. The first mystery is the fact that this is the only place in the Bible where Lazarus is mentioned by name. Now, you have the story in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus, but it is not the same Lazarus that we find here in John chapter 11 and 12. Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. Now, the other gospel writers go to lengths talking about Jesus going to the home of Mary and Martha. And Martha was sitting in a busy serving. Mary was sitting at his feet worshiping. But it doesn't even mention Lazarus in passing. I wonder why. I believe that Lazarus was the kind of Christian who was just quietly in the background serving God. And he didn't need a lot of recognition. Whether or not he ever got recognized, he was just going to go on quietly serving the Lord. I like people like that. The second mystery to me is the fact that this is the only place in the Bible where this great miracle is mentioned. You would think if it were the greatest miracle that Jesus performed, that every gospel writer would go to lengths talking about it. But John is the only one to mention it. One tradition says that Lazarus was 30 years old when he died. Upon his being raised from the dead, the tradition says he lived 30 more years. And when he was raised from the dead, he came to Jesus and he asked Jesus if he were going to have to die again. And when Jesus told him he was going to have to die again, the tradition says that Lazarus never smiled again until the day of his death. Why, we can't imagine what it must have been like with Lazarus. You see, ladies and gentlemen, he'd already been in paradise for 4 days. He'd already taken out his golden harp and was practicing with a hallelujah chorus. When the angel Gabriel told him he was going to have to go back and indwell a veil of tears again. They write of Lazarus in secular history that wherever he went, he made the children to be happy and the birds to sing. He always had a far-off look. Although his feet were over here, his heart and his mind were over there because he'd already been over there for 4 days. And ladies and gentlemen, in John chapter 11 and 12, I believe we have a beautiful picture of the conversion of the child of God as it is and as it can be in its fullness. I want you to notice with me several things about Lazarus tonight. Number one, Lazarus was dead. Will you notice the middle of verse 11, John chapter 11 and verse 11, Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." Hey, I like that. Jesus could see beyond the grave. He knew that it wasn't death for Lazarus. How in the world can a man die who has everlasting life? John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus saith unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Hallelujah. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now, there are two things you must bear in mind when you meet this word sleep in reference to death in the Bible. Number one, it is never used in reference to the death of an unsaved person. It is always used in reference to the death of a saved person. Now, when God talks about the unsaved dying, here's the language. Psalm 9:17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God," that's the unsaved. But the child of God, our friend Lazarus, sleepeth. The second thing you must bear in mind is this. Whenever this word is used in reference to death, it is never used in reference to the spirit or the soul of a saved man. It is always used in reference to the body of a saved man. And here, ladies and gentlemen, is where our seven-day Adventist friends go awry when they talk about the doctrine of soul sleep. The Bible never talks about soul sleep. It talks about body sleep. And the passage I read last night is one of the clear passages to refute the doctrine of soul sleep. Remember what Paul told the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 15. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, get it, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Don't you get it? He said, don't sorry for your loved ones that are in the grave. It is only the body that is in the grave. The real person is with Jesus Christ. And when He comes again, He'll bring the real person with Him. And at that time, soul and body will unite. So it is never the soul or the spirit. It is always the body that is sleeping. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, "I say, we are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord." Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now, the disciples didn't understand his terminology. And they said, "Well, Jesus, if he sleeps, he does well. There's nothing wrong with sleeping." So he had to come out in their language so they could understand him. All right, notice please verse 14. "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." Now they could understand him. Lazarus is dead. When I was an unsaved teenager, I would go to a church and hear the preacher preach on Genesis 2:16 and 17. God told Adam, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And I thought, now God told Adam a lie. Because when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, they did not drop over dead. And the thing I did not understand was this, that whenever you meet the word death in the Bible, it means the word separation. Separation. Now, when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, there were three types of death that set in. Number one, there was physical death. The moment they ate of that fruit, their bodies began to decay and wax old. The moment they ate of that fruit, they started to die physically. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know that the moment you were born and you breathed your first breath, you started dying? Did you know that? Now, I don't know if it's true now, but when my daughters were little, we took them to the doctor at 6 months old, and they had mumps shots, flu shots, measles shots. Why? Because medical science realizes when they take their first breath, they start dying. We're told that when you get 12 years old, your sense of hearing begins to decrease. Now, I'm sure in this rock and roll age, it's much sooner than 12 years old. See, when you get in your adolescence, your eyes begin to grow dimmer. When you get 30 years old, your brain capacity begins to shrink. Now, some of you wonder what's wrong with Brother Brubaker. Well, his brain's been shrinking for about 35 years, see. When you get 50 years old, your sense of feeling begins to decrease. When you get 60 years old, your sense of taste begins to decrease. And your body is in a constant state of decay. Now, before you came to the service tonight, you came home from work, you took a shower, put on a little deodorant. At least I hope you did. If you didn't, everybody around you already knows it. That's right. Three fellas were riding in a car, and one fella said to the other, "Somebody's deodorant's wearing off." Other fella said, "Ain't mine. I don't wear any." But anyway, if you don't wear deodorant, nobody's going to want to be around you. If you don't brush your teeth, nobody's going to want to talk to you. Why? Your body is in a constant state of decay. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're saved, your soul is just as much saved right now as it will be when you get to heaven. Do you know that God will not improve that much on the salvation of your soul when you get to heaven? But my friend, your body is not yet saved. But when we see Jesus, both soul and body will be redeemed from the very presence of sin. Romans 7, 24 and 25, Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he answers this question. I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 and verse 21, "Who shall also change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." Romans 8 and verse 23, "And we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our bodies." So number one, there's physical death. Number two, there is what is called penal death. That means, ladies and gentlemen, eternal separation from God. When does that begin? It begins the moment you were born. I want to say the biggest lie that was ever hatched in the bosom of hell is that we were born as children of God. No, Ephesians 2 and verse 3, we were born as children of wrath. John 8 and verse 44, we were born as children of Satan. But ladies and gentlemen, that began the moment we started breathing. Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, for there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So the moment we were born separated from God. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is perpetuated by rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now listen carefully. No man will die and go to hell because he's a drunkard. No man will die and go to hell because he is a whoremonger. The only reason a person dies and goes to hell, he rejects God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned when?" Already. Hey, my unsaved friend, you're not going to be condemned when you go to hell. You're condemned right now as you sit in your seat. John 3 and verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life." Get it? "But the wrath of God abideth on him." Do you know the wrath of God swings over the head of an unsaved man like a pendulum? And that wrath of God is ready to devour that unsaved man at any time. And my unsaved friend, every breath you breathe is the grace of God. Don't presume on the grace of God. He holds the last breath of your life in His hand. He can snuff it out any time He sees fit. So number one, there is physical death. Number two, there is penal death. Number three, there is spiritual death. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Colossians 2 and verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened us together with Him. Proverbs 21 and verse 16. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Now listen carefully. You know, every time I meet an unsaved person, it validates this book to be the Word of God. You say, what do you mean? My friend, a good man could not have written this book. Do you know why? 3,308 times it claims to be the Word of God. Now, a good man would not have written this book and 3,300 times claimed it to be the Word of God if it were not. All right, on the other hand, a bad man couldn't have written this book. You say, why? Because this book says that man is totally depraved. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Psalm 14, 2 and 3, the Lord looked down upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. Behold, they are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, a bad man would not have written the book and said that about himself. It had to be God. It had to be God. And let me tell you how you can prove that a man without Jesus Christ is spiritually dead. Go into his home and put on his coffee table a Bible and a Playboy magazine. Which one will he pick up first? If his wife isn't around, it won't be 5 minutes before he picks up that Playboy magazine. But it may be 5 years or never before he ever picks up that Bible. You see, Hollywood knows that there is something within man that appeals to the degenerate. And they know that unless they put an R rating on a movie, they'll not show that movie to a capacity crowd. They know there is something within man that appeals to the degenerate. Hypothetically, tonight, side by side, you have two buildings. One marquee says, XXX rated movie, uncut, uncensored, directly from Sweden, only for mature minds, 18 years and older, $15 admission. All right, right next door, you have a marquee that says, free gospel service, open to the public. Which one of those buildings will fill up first? You got it, folks. Why? Because a man is spiritually dead, it means he has no desire nor understanding for spiritual things. He's spiritually dead. I remember preaching in Michigan, and on a Monday night, there was a young man that sat on the end of the aisle in the first row, and I watched him as I preached. He held on to every word I preached. When I gave the invitation, he's about 12 years old. When I gave the invitation, I said, if you'd like to be saved, would you raise your hand and I'll pray for you? So he raised his hand. And then when I gave the invitation, I said, now, if you want to be saved, would you come forward? I did not look at him. I knew that if I looked at him, I could pressure him to come forward. But if he came forward, I wanted him to come because he really wanted to be saved. So he was the first one down the aisle. And after he got saved, he came out of the inquiry room and he said, Brother Comfort. I said, what is it? He said, I've been saved. I said, well, that's wonderful. I said, let me ask you a question. How do you know you're saved? He said, well, the Bible says so. I said, well, I couldn't give a better answer than that. I said, now, what you need to do is go home and tell your mom and dad you got saved. He said, I'll do it. He ran home and he ran in the door and he said, Mama, Mama, Mama. She said, what is it, son? He said, I've been saved. You know what she did? She took a leather strap and she beat him. These were her exact words. She said, "Son, you are not going to that Baptist church anymore. You're going to the Methodist church. They don't tell you in the Methodist church you need to be saved." You say, wasn't that terrible? I want to say that woman was doing what comes naturally. She had no desire nor understanding of spiritual things. Do you know there are people in this area that would rather see their children smoking marijuana than carrying a Bible? An unsaved man has no desire nor understanding of spiritual things. Number one, he was dead. But notice, please, number two. John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44. Number two, he was raised. Verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. He was dead, but thank God he was raised. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together and raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Luke 15 and verse 24, when the father saw the prodigal son returning, he said this, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." He was dead, but thank God he was raised. Augustine said this, "If when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, if he had not addressed Lazarus by name, but he would have simply said, 'Come forth,' he said, all of those dead bodies would have come marching out of those graves." But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus doesn't call the masses. He calls the individual. And one night on a Friday night, November of 1953, 52 years ago, the Holy Spirit stood at my spiritual tombstone and he said, "Ron Comfort, come forth." And bless God, he that was dead came forth. I was dead, but thank God I have been raised. Come with me in your mind some 2,000 years ago when the entire world was under the tyranny of Rome. I can see in my mind a skinny, scrawny old slave as he's about to be auctioned on the auction block. There is a man there that day bidding for his price who is known to be the most cruel slave master in all of the land. He's infamous. His beatings are unbearable. His rules are rigid. But he obtains the right to buy the skinny, scrawny old slave. Well, after living with the tyrant a while, the slave says, "I might as well be dead as to have to live under this tyranny. I'm going to run away." He runs away, but not very far. A man from the plantation meets him, brings him back. This means almost certain death for the skinny, scrawny old slave. The next day, he is brought out to the whipping post and the whippers take their places. And they're reared back and about to let him have it when all of a sudden, a tall, handsome stranger from the crowd emerges. And he says, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You can't beat this man." He said, "Why, don't you see he's on his last lap anyway? If you beat him, you're going to kill him." And the tyrant says, "Well, if he goes free, somebody's going to have to take his whipping." And the tall, handsome stranger says, "All right, I'll take his whipping." So he goes in the crowd, takes off his garment, goes to the whipping post, stands up bravely under the lashings of the whip, and finally, the last two lashes, he falls to the ground and his body gushing blood. The next day, the tyrant calls for the slave. He said, "Did you see the tall, handsome stranger yesterday that went to the whipping post for you?" He said, "I don't have any right to keep you anymore. What he paid at the whipping post has emancipated you. You're free to live as you please." Immediately, the song of joy springs up in the old slave's heart. He says, "I'm free. I'm free. I'm going to live like I've always wanted to live. I'm going to do the things I've always wanted to do, and nobody's going to tell me how to live anymore." But a man meets him and says, "Wait a minute. Not only are you free, but I've got some more good news for you." He said, do you realize that somebody has deposited in your account in the central bank all the money that you'll ever need? And the rest of your life, all you've got to do is draw on what's been put in your account. Immediately, the slave leaves the plantation, goes to the central bank, hunts up the teller, and he says, Sir, is it true? Is it true? He said, I've heard that somebody has deposited in my account all the money I'll ever need, and the rest of my life, all I've got to do is draw on what's been put in my account. Is it true? He said, if it's true, what did he look like? Where did he come from? What was his name? And the teller said, yes, sir. It's true. It's true. He said, I don't know his name. But he said, did you see the tall, handsome stranger yesterday that went to the whipping post for you? He said, why? It was that same tall, handsome stranger that deposited in your account all the money you'll ever need. He said, I can tell you this much about him. He was the son of the king. Immediately, the slave leaves the bank, trots for miles through the dusty roads of the Middle East, finds the king's palace, hunts up the king's son, and when he finds the king's son, he throws himself prostrate in front of the king's son. And he says, I'm yours. I'm yours. I saw what you did at the whipping post for me. And not only that, you deposited in my account all the money that I'll ever need. Nobody has ever loved me like this. And if anybody will love me like this, I will serve him the rest of my life. Ladies and gentlemen, that slave was Ron Comfort. My slave master was sin, death, and hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But thank God the tall, handsome stranger, the Lord Jesus Christ, left the portals of glory, went to the whipping post, the cross of Calvary in my place. And not only that, but when I got saved, He deposited in my account all that I'll ever need. He said, here's a blank check, fill in your needs. And as a Friday night, as a 15-year-old boy, when I found somebody who loved me like that, I threw myself at His feet. And I said, I'm yours. I'll serve you the rest of my life. My sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, have been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. He was dead. He was raised. But will you notice, please, verse 44. Number 3, He was bound. Will you notice verse 44? He that was dead came forth bound, hand and foot with a great clothes, and His face was bound about with a napkin. Look this way, please. Now, I want you to stop in your imagination and picture Lazarus as he starts to come out of that tomb. Now, let me remind you of something. The Jews thought that after 4 days, the spirit left the body. Why? After 4 days, decay set in. The body began to decay. They said, Jesus, you can't go in there. He's been dead 4 days and He's already stinking. All right, now get the picture. He starts to come out of the grave, but He still has on the stench of death. He still has on the stinking old grave clothes. I wonder what would have happened had He gone downtown in Jerusalem and He would have found somebody who knew Him in His life and He knew Him in His death. And He'd have said, hey, I'm Lazarus. Do you remember I was dead? But the great miracle worker, Jesus Christ, raised me from the dead. You know what that crowd would have done? They would have smelt the stench of death. They would have seen those stinking grave clothes. And they'd have said, you get away from me. You're a ghost. You're an apparition. Now here's what I'm saying. Lazarus would never have been any good to God had he lived the rest of his life in those stinking old grave clothes. Are you listening? I'm talking to people who have been spiritually raised from the dead, but you still have on the stinking old grave clothes. And I want to say, you will never be any good to God as long as you have on the old grave clothes. Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Ephesians 4:31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here it is. And be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Line up one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. I'm talking to people in here tonight who before you got saved, you loved money. And after you got saved, you still love money. And when you have a choice between the material and the spiritual, you will always choose the material. Why don't you get rid of the grave clothes? Hey, I'm talking to people in here tonight who, before you got saved, you loved pleasure. And after you got saved, you still love pleasure. See, and God knows that every April you put that hitch on your car and you take that trailer and you start taking weekend vacations from God. And then when the summertime comes, you spend an entire month in a campground somewhere and you save your conscience by going to a 20-minute campground service on Sunday morning. Why don't you get rid of the grave clothes? I'm talking to people in here tonight who before you got saved, you were bitter. And you're still bitter. You're still bitter. I'm talking to people who had a nasty temper. And after you got saved, you still have that nasty temper. And there are people on your job that are going to die and go to hell and say, if it had not been for his nasty temper, I might have gotten saved. Why don't you get rid of the grave clothes? Now listen carefully. I'm convinced that a person who has on the grave clothes, he has them on because he loves the stinking old grave clothes. Psychologists tell us some people are sick all their life because they want the sympathy, they want to be sick. I'm convinced a person who has on the grave clothes has them on because he loves the stinking old grave clothes. I had a young man who dealt with computer filters in my office a couple of years ago. And I said, Dan, I don't know anything about computers. I said, I don't even know how to turn them on, and I don't want to learn. I'm too old for that. I'm going to let my wife do all my computer business for me. But I said, I want to know, Dan, am I preaching the truth? I said, here is what I preach. I preach that if you have a computer and you do not have a filter, it is as bad as having Hell's Box Office, Cinemax, Showtime, and all the nudity channels coming in your living room. I said, now, Dan, am I preaching right? He said, Brother Cumber, you have no idea what you're saying. He said, let me tell you something. Playboy is Sunday school stuff compared to what you can get on the computer. And I just read that there are 200 new pornographic sites every single day put on the computer. And Dan told me this. He said there are 1 billion people on the internet. Half of them are males. And 75% of the males click into pornography on a habitual basis. Who is it in here tonight? Why don't you get rid of the grave clothes? Now let me help you if I can. Do you remember Joshua chapter 15? Caleb came to Joshua and he said, Josh, he said, I'm 85 years old. He said, but I'm just as vibrant now as I was 45 years ago when I went to spy out the land of Canaan. Now listen to what he said. He said, that's my mountain, Mount Hebron. That's mine by inheritance. And he said, I know there are giants in the land, but that is my mountain and I am claiming it by faith. And he got it. Now let me ask you a question. If Caleb had gotten down on his knees and he would have said, Lord, give me the mountain. Lord, give me the mountain. Lord, give me the mountain. And he would have never claimed it by faith. Would he have gotten the mountain? No, sir. Now here's what I'm saying. Do you know that when Jesus died on Calvary, he not only died for your salvation, but he died for your victory. And my dear friend, if you are living in defeat tonight, you are living below your privileges. You do not have to get down on your knees and pray, Lord, give me victory. Lord, give me victory. It's already been paid for. It already belongs to you. You know what you ought to do? You ought to get out on your knees and you ought to say, by God's grace, I am claiming the victory by faith. It is mine by inheritance. And tonight you don't have to go out of this building bound. Here's good news. Number 4, He was loosed. Will you notice, please, the latter part of verse 44? It says, Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. He was dead, he was raised, he was bound, but thank God he was loosed. John 8 and verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8 and verse 36, and if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Galatians 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Romans 8 and verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Folks, you can go out of here tonight loose. Some said, I feel so sorry for you Christians. You can't smoke cigarettes. You can't smoke pot. You can't drink liquor. You can't run around with women. You just can't do anything. Well, bless God, I don't have to do those things. And the watchword of the day is freedom. You're not bound by your grandmother's morals. You're not bound by the Ten Commandments. I want to ask you a question. Is an adulterer free? No, he's a slave. Is a homosexual free? No, he is a slave. Here is a perfect picture of today. 2 Peter 2:19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. You see, if you're a servant of Jesus Christ, you're free. If you're a servant of Satan, you're bound. You don't have to be bound. Now let me ask you a question. How was Lazarus loosed? Was he loosed by going to a Christian psychiatrist for a half an hour every week and giving that Christian psychiatrist $100 for a half an hour? Not on your life. Not on your life. Brother Boyd, I tell my preacher boys this. If somebody comes to you and wants to be counseled, you ought to make this stipulation. If you will come Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, I will counsel with you. If you are not willing to come and hear the preaching of the Word of God Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you are not sincere about wanting to get hope. Help. And may I say, he was loosed by the Word of Jesus Christ. All Jesus had to do was say the Word, and the old grave clothes fell off. Psalm 119, 9-11, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. John 15 and verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. About 40 years ago, I was preaching in New York State. It was a 12-day meeting, started on a Wednesday, go through second Sunday. And the first night, a farmer came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, he said, I've got a nasty temper. He said, I'm not proud of it. He said, I'm ashamed of it. He said, I'll go out in the morning to milk my cows, and the first thing I know, she swats me in the face with her tail. He said, I don't like that. And the next thing I know, she kicks over the milk bucket, and he said, that makes me irate. He said, I'll take my foot and I'll give it to her broadside and say some things I shouldn't say. He said, can you help me? I said, sir, I think I can. I said, now when you go out to milk your cow, take your testament. Every time she swats you in the face with her tail, take out your testament and read some of it. I said, get you some memory verses on 3x5 cards. When she kicks over the milk bucket, take out some memory verses and hide God's Word in your heart. He said, okay, I'll try it. 12 nights later, he came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, I have not said one bad word to my cow in 12 days. But he said, I have learned a whole lot of Scripture. See, a young man came to me in Michigan. He said, Brother Comfort, I'm a slave to the cigarette. First thing I do in the morning, last thing I do at night is smoke. He said, I just smoke and light one right off of another. He said, can you help me? I said, I think I can if you listen. I said, now, instead of putting your cigarettes in your pocket, put your testament in your pocket. And every time subconsciously you reach for your cigarettes, you get your testament. I said, now the key to it is every time you get your testament, read some of it. I said, instead of putting your cigarettes by your bed, put your testament. When you reach for your cigarettes, you'll get your testament. But the key is, every time you get it, you've got to read some of it. He said, okay, I'll try it. He came to me 24 hours later and he said, Brother Comfort, he said, I've already read 28 chapters of Matthew. Well, he said, I haven't smoked a cigarette. loose by the Word of God. A lady came to me. Now, I know I'm meddling now. A lady came to me in Illinois, and she said, Brother Comfort, she said, I am obese. And I know that I'm going to stand before God for that. She said, you know what my grave clothes are? The refrigerator. She said, I put a Bible in my refrigerator. And she said, every time I go to my grave clothes, there's a Bible, and I read some of it. She said, bless God, I'm getting rid of the grave clothes. I've already lost 25 pounds, loosed through the Word of God. Now let me say this. A lady in this building who doesn't read this book is capable of being an unfaithful wife. A young man in this building who doesn't stay in this book daily is a young man whose mind is filled with dirty thoughts. You are loose through the Word of God. And after you get loose, then bless God, you can start feasting. Go please to John chapter 12 and verse 2. He was dead, he was raised, he was bound, he was loosed. But then he started feasting. Notice please verse 2. There they made him a supper. Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Now look this way, please. Do you think that they would have let Lazarus come to that table and eat with them if he had still had on those stinking grave clothes? Not on your life. Now some of you have not had a happy night since you got saved. You heard a preacher say, if you'll get saved, God Almighty will take away your sins and you'll be happy the rest of your life. And you've proven that was not true. And every time the preacher preaches, that hand goes up and you say, preacher, I'm bound by the old grave clothes. Somebody comes to me and says, Brother Comfort, in the last revival meeting I rededicated and I tried to live for God, and 3 weeks later I was in the slough of despond again. Now let me help you. Two things wrong with that statement. Number one, God is not interested in rededication. Did you get that? He's interested in total dedication. You know what rededication does? It takes care of one area of your life. God's not interested in taking care of one area of your life. He wants to take care of it all. A young man came forward in North Carolina. I said, why'd you come? He said, I came to rededicate. I said, that's interesting. What do you mean by rededicate? He said, well, you know, rededicate. I said, oh, does that mean that if God called you to the mission field, you'd be willing to go to the mission field? He said, oh no, I couldn't do that. I said, young man, God is not interested in rededication. He is interested in total dedication. Lord, here I am, lock, stock, and barrel. No room reserved for myself. I'm yours. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. That is what God is looking for. I want you to listen carefully. And you do not get victory by trying. Did you get that? You get victory by trusting. See, in Romans chapter 7, Paul is trying. He said, when I would do good, evil's present with me. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. And there was a constant struggle, Paul trying to have victory. But finally, the end of the chapter, he comes to the end of himself. And he says in Romans 7, 24 and 25, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's hopeless until he starts looking up this way. And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, victory does not come by looking this way. Victory comes by looking this way. And after he realized the victory was in Jesus Christ, he could start Romans 8 by no condemnation and end it with no separation. You know, for 3 years as a Christian, I tried to produce victory in my flesh. And I kept trying and trying and trying. And the more I tried, the worse it got. There was a man that I worked for when I was in college that I am convinced he stayed up late at night trying to think of ways to get on my nerves. And I would get up in the morning and I would look in the mirror and I would say, Ron, you're going to love him. You're going to love him. You're going to love him. You know what? I didn't love him. And the more I tried, the worse it got. 3 years, Pastor, after I was saved, I realized that there was somebody who lived in my body by the name of the Holy Spirit who could produce love through me. And when I yielded to the indwelling Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, etc. And ladies and gentlemen, it does not come by trying. It comes by trusting. The black preacher had the right idea. He said, when the devil knocks on my door, he said, I don't go to the door. He said, I'm no match for the devil. He said, when the devil knocks on my door, he said, I send King Jesus to the door. He said, you know, the devil is no match for King Jesus. It does not come by trying. It comes by trusting. Just trusting God day by day, moment by moment. And then after you start feasting and closing, you can start soul winning. Will you notice, please, verses 9 through 11. It says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that He was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Let me ask you a question, folks. Did these Jews come to see Jesus? No. Who'd they come to see? Lazarus. You go out and you say, I want you to hear Mark Money preach. He is the finest preacher in all of Indiana, and he very well may be. But you know what an unsaved person is going to say? Who cares about great preaching? They're not going to come to hear Mark Money preach. They're not going to come to hear Ron Comfort preach. But I'll tell you what, when they see somebody in Faith Baptist Church who has been transformed by the power of God, they're going to say, what in the world is going on at Faith Baptist Church? They did not come to see Jesus. They came to see Lazarus. Some 45 years ago, I preached in West Virginia in a little country church. Little did I know that the girl that played the piano that week in that meeting would get saved, and she would turn out to be my wife. I had to marry her to do follow-up work. And by the way, this summer we will have 43 years of a wonderful follow-up course. But not only did my wife-to-be get saved in that meeting, her cousins Eddie and Edna Bartlett were saved in that meeting. And I have watched Eddie Bartlett through the years, and what a challenge he has been to my life. Eddie Bartlett is a fellow who, when he was a baby, was dropped on his head and his brain was slightly damaged. Now, I'm not saying that he belongs in an institution, but I'm saying he speaks with a thick, stammering tongue, and he's just not quite average mentally. Many years ago, after hearing me preach one night, Eddie Bartlett came to me and he said, Brother Ron, Brother Ron. I said, what is it, Eddie? He said, last week, I went out, and I found me an old drunk, and I led him to Jesus Christ. He said, Brother Ron, since I've been saved, I've led 27 people to Jesus Christ. Pastor, I looked at Eddie Bartlett that night, and tears welled up in my eyes, and I said, Dear God, have mercy on my cold heart. If Eddie Bartlett could win 27 people to Christ, every Christian in this building could too, if you get loosed from the old grave clothes. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. I want to ask you this question tonight. How many of you in this building can say, Brother Comfort, there was a time and a place when I realized that I was a lost, hell-deserving sinner? I realized I could not get to heaven by my own good works. I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and if I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. I know there was a time when I was spiritually dead, but thank God I've been raised, I've received Christ, I've been saved. And if I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. If you can give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved, slip up your hand, please. Keep them up just a moment. If you're not sure, don't be a liar and raise it. Keep them up just a moment. Thank you. You may put your hands down. As the pastors and Brother Brubaker are helping me look for hands, I wonder, is there somebody in the building tonight who would say, Brother Comfort, I'm not sure I'm saved. But I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that Jesus Christ took my sin debt on Calvary's cross. And I know that I can't get to heaven without receiving Him as my Lord and Savior. And tonight, I'd like to make sure I'm saved. I'm not sure. I'd like to make sure, include me in the prayer. If you would say that kindly, would you just slip up your hand right now, please, and I will see your hand and remember you in prayer. Anywhere in the building, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. God bless you, sir, here in the middle. Somebody else, along with this gentleman, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to make sure. Include me in the prayer. Anybody else, along with this gentleman? Anybody else, just before I pray? Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to make sure. Include me in the prayer. Anyone else? God bless you, ma'am, in the middle. Thank you. That's two. Anybody else, along with these two? I'd like to make sure tonight I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody else? All right. Would you two just look at me just a moment, please? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to help you if I can. Now, did you mean it when you said I want to be saved tonight? Now, if you did, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. Then we're going to stand to sing an invitation song. There are people that are trained to take the Bible and show you from the Bible how to make sure you're saved. We're not going to embarrass you. We'll not force you in anything beyond your will. We're just going to take a Bible and show you how to be saved. So, if you meant it when you raise your hand, I expect you to come. Thank you. You may put your heads down. Now, let me ask you this, Christian. Has God spoken to your heart? Is the invitation song, Have Thine Own Way, is played? How many of you would say, Brother Comfort, I'm saved, but I'm bound by the old grave clothes? And God's dealt with my heart tonight. I pray, Lord, if You speak to my heart in an area where I'm disobedient, I'll obey You. And God has spoken to my heart. I'm saved, but I'm bound by the old grave clothes. Would you pray for me? I want to get loose from the old grave clothes tonight. Pray for me. Slip up your hand right now, please. All over the building. All over the building. All over the building. Father, I would pray that there will be Christians tonight that will realize their inheritance. That they'll realize that not only when Jesus died on Calvary, He died for their salvation, but He also died for their victory. And there are Christians in here tonight that have experienced life, but they've never experienced abundant life. And the abundant life ought to be the norm for the child of God. There's no reason why we ought to be bound, because You want us to go out loose tonight and feasting and singing, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. I pray, dear God, that there will be Christians that will be emancipated from habits tonight that bind them, because they have claimed their inheritance by faith. Lord, for this man and this young lady that said, I want to be saved, I have no idea how they came tonight. No doubt they did not come to hear me preach, but they came because somebody loved them and they prayed for them. And I pray that these two will go out tonight raised from a spiritual grave, saved by the grace of God, their sins forgiven, and on their way to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray.